I have here what appears to be a can of green beans. But how do I know that it's really a can of green beans? I mean, this can might be mislabeled. The label could have been purposely switched to deceive me. There could have been a glitch at the factory and something else put into the can besides green beans, like corn. A mouse could have gotten into the factory and fallen into the can just before it was sealed. This could be one of those gag cans from the joke store with one of those spring-loaded snakes that pop out when you open it. This can could be empty with nothing in it at all. There are lots of possibilities, limited only by our imagination of what this can might contain other than green beans. How do I know that there are green beans in this can? Well, I can't really know that it's a can of green beans without opening the can and seeing what's inside. So I have to exercise faith. By faith, I believe there are green beans inside of this can. But this is not a foolish faith. It's not a blind faith. My faith is based on reasonable evidence. I mean, there doesn't appear to be any tampering with the label in this can, so the switching of labels can be reasonably ruled out. The can itself appears to be a legitimate can from a food processing plant rather than coming from a joke store. The weight of the can suggests that there's really something inside of it, that it's not an empty can. The sound, when shaking the can, it also suggests that the content is consistent with what I would expect a can of green beans to sound like. This is a reputable food processing company that has a number of procedures in place to ensure that what is supposed to go into this can of green beans is in fact green beans rather than corn or a mouse. Obviously, there's the possibility that a mistake or a mishap or some kind of deception is at play, but the probability is remote. So by faith, I'll put this can of what appears to be green beans on my pantry shelf, and I can expect to find green beans in this can when I go to open it. Now, in a similar way, I have to put my faith in Jesus Christ, believing him to be the Savior of the world, having died as a sacrifice to remove the guilt of my sins before God, making it possible for me to have a relationship with God as my Father, giving me the hope of heaven to look forward to. There's good reason for me to believe these things. It's not a blind faith that I have in Jesus Christ. There's reasonable evidence, for example, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that he is indeed the Son of God. Can I know with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not any more than I can know with absolute certainty that there's green beans inside of this can. But by faith, I have confidence that Jesus is the Son of God in a similar way that I have confidence that I will find green beans inside of this can. We have begun a study of Hebrews chapter 11, the famous chapter on faith. And this chapter is often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. We covered the first seven verses of the chapter last time. The author gives us a definition of faith in the first verse. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see." And the rest of chapter 11 is, for the most part, examples of faith being lived out in the lives of God's people. The first example that he gives us of a person who lived a life of faith is Abel, who gave a life or a faith-inspired offering to God. And the second example is Enoch, a person of faith whose life was characterized by the phrase, he walked with God. And the third example that he gave is Noah, who by faith built a huge ark to save his family and the animal life of the planet. Well, today we're going to look at examples from the life of a man who is often associated with faith, Abraham. His story is told in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through Genesis 25, verse 11. Abraham is one of the most significant and celebrated people in all of the Bible. He is revered by three of the world's major religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. The famous statement made about Abraham in Genesis 15, 6 forms the foundation of Paul's letters to the Romans and to his letter to the Galatians. Genesis 15, 6 says, "Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness." In other words, Abraham's faith in the promises that God made to him was counted as, credited as, considered as righteousness. God declared him right before him because of his faith. James also uses Abraham as an example of faith in his writings, and he points out that God called Abraham his friend. There's more space in Hebrews chapter 11 devoted to Abraham than to any of the other people. Without question, Abraham is a very important example of a person with faith. Now, before we get into the text, I want to make just one last observation about Abraham here. I want us to note that Abraham is highly honored and respected by so many throughout history, not for his great exploits, not for some important scientific discovery, not for leading a great army, not for establishing an important earthly kingdom, not for great intelligence, not for feats of physical strength, not for artistic creations, not for any of the things that people are usually famous and honored for. Abraham is remembered and honored for his faith. He believed the Lord. He had confidence in what he hoped for and assurance about what he didn't see. The kingdom of humanity honors people for their accomplishments. The kingdom of God honors people for their faith in God. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." The call of Abraham by God referred to here is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram," which was his name at the beginning, Abram, and then God later gave him the name Abraham. "But the Lord had said to Abram," or Abraham, "go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abraham grew up in the city of Ur, which in the days of Abraham was considered a sophisticated, wealthy metropolis with all of the comforts and conveniences of a modern city of that time period. Abraham left what would have been considered a good situation to follow the leading of God, who he knew very little about, to a land he knew nothing about. He left a secure, comfortable, materially wealthy life to become a wandering herdsman in an unknown land with his hope in a reward that he would not live to receive. Yo, sign me up. Says in Hebrews 11:8, says he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. When Abraham first set out for this new land, he didn't even know where he was going. He just knew that he had to go and the general direction he was to go. God only gave him the information he needed to make the next decision he was faced with, to know which fork in the road to take so that he could continue his journey. Living by faith is like that sometimes. We're not always given a complete picture of what's out there. We have a call to go, and we're given enough direction to make the next choice, but we are not given a detailed roadmap of the journey. Why would Abraham leave so much for so little? Because he had faith. He had confidence in what he hoped for and assurance about what he didn't see. Notice the interrelationship between faith and obedience. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed and went. Genuine faith is expressed through our obedience to God. We can say we have faith, but unless that faith is being lived out through God trusting, God obeying action, it's little more than words. This is the point that James makes about faith when he writes in James 2:22. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. People can get caught up with the romanticism of faith sometimes, thinking that it's godly and cool to live an irresponsible, on the edge, out of control life. I'm just living by faith. But you know, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith isn't being irresponsible and foolish, although it can appear to be that way sometimes. It's a sold-out willingness to follow God wherever he leads us. The kind of faith that the people of old were commended for by God was a faith that was a courageous, obedient following after God. The next example of faith from Abraham's life has to do with what happened after Abraham arrived in this land that God promised to give him. In verse 9 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, he, Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So when Abraham got to the land that God had promised to give him, he discovered that it was already inhabited by people. It wasn't an empty space of real estate just waiting for him to take possession of and set up residence and begin developing and make his own. Instead, it was a land with lots of people already living there, with commerce and industry and culture. But by faith, Abraham made his home there anyway, and he lived as a stranger in a foreign country. Imagine being sent on a journey by the Lord to a place you have never been before, and the Lord tells you that he's going to give you this place as the homeland for your people. So you load up your car with all of your belongings, you, your spouse, your kids, the dog. You all climb in and off you go. And you're driving across unknown country for days and days, and then you finally come up over this mountain and you look down into this big valley, and the Lord says, "This is it. As far as your eye can see is all going to be yours." The people who live there call it Los Angeles. I think I would have started checking my map, retracing my steps to see where I had made a wrong turn somewhere. But not Abraham. In faith, he just went down into that big valley and he set up his tent, believing that it was all going to be his one day. Abraham never acquired the land promised to him during his lifetime. The only piece of real estate in the area that he ever owned was a field with a cave, which he purchased from the Hittites to be used as a burial tomb for his wife Sarah. Acts 7:5 says, "He, God, gave him, Abraham, no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land." Isaac and Jacob, Abraham's son and grandson, didn't have it any better than he did. They didn't acquire any of the land either. In fact, near the end of Jacob's life, Abraham's grandson, the family moved to Egypt because of a terrible famine in the region. Verse 10 tells us why Abraham accepted his lot as a stranger in a strange land. It says, "For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Abraham was looking forward with anticipation to more than merely a spot on this planet to build a home. He was looking forward to the ultimate promised land that Canaan only pointed to. He was looking forward to the city of God, heaven itself. Verse 11. It says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Now we're going to wait until next time to talk about this third example of faith in Abraham and Sarah's lives, when we will also talk about the example that's given down in verses 17 through 19. Those two stories, they go together. But let's continue on into verse 13 this morning, because these verses that we're looking at, beginning in verse 13, are a summing up by the author of Hebrews of what drove these people to do what they did, to live the way that they did, and what kept them going in this life. In verse 13, it says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Verse 13 begins with "all these people." All the people that the author of Hebrews has mentioned so far in this chapter: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they were all still living by faith when they died, having not received what was promised to them. Abraham, for example, was told by the Lord that he would be the father of a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. But by the time of his death, he had only one son with his wife, Sarah, and a couple of grandchildren. That's it. Abraham was still living by faith when he died, trusting in his God, living his life fully convinced that the Lord was going to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham. Faith continues to trust even when there's no evidence other than God's promise to go on. This is the kind of faith these people had in the Lord, and this is the kind of faith that pleases the Lord. Their faith was not in this life and what they could see with their physical eyes. It was in God and his promises to them. It says if they had been thinking of themselves merely as earthlings, they had plenty of opportunity to go back to that. Nothing prevented them from doing that, but they didn't go back. They were fully committed and given over to their hope in the Lord. Returning to their old country, returning to their old life was never a viable alternative for them. They longed for a new kingdom, a new country, a new city, the city of God, the country of God, the kingdom of God. They so embraced this new coming homeland by faith that it made them foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, travelers here on earth. That didn't mean that they stopped caring for this world, but that this world didn't have a hold on them in the same way. Here's an illustration that maybe helps us to get hold of this. When you are on vacation, staying in a hotel room or in an Airbnb, you don't start decorating the place, hanging family pictures on the walls, buying furniture for the place and so forth. Why? Because it's not your home. You're a traveler just using the place for a while. You'll be leaving soon, so you don't get all attached to it in that way. This is not our home. We are travelers just using this place for a while. We'll be leaving soon. Now, to clarify, we don't trash this hotel room while we're staying here like we're some kind of drugged out rock band from the 70s. We care for this world as good stewards, serving the one who has entrusted it to us. The last part of verse 16 says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God was not ashamed to be called their God because of their faith in him. The Lord is referred to many times in Scripture as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord refers to himself that way in the Bible. God wants to be associated with people who have faith in him. He's delighted to be known as the God of people who have faith in him. Not only is God not ashamed to be called their God, but it says he's honored their faith in him by preparing a city for them and for all those who share their faith in him. It reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples that night before he was crucified, John 14:2, when he said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's prepared a city for us. Jesus said he's prepared a place for his people so that we can be with them. And how do we take hold of this promise that Jesus has made us by faith, having confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Having this kind of faith and vision for eternity, for heaven, for the city whose architect and builder is God, it gives us a special kind of strength and peace for living in this life. When we're anchored in what is eternal and unshakable, we have a stability and a strength that keeps us from being swept away by the rough seas of this life. It makes us hopeful people with resilience, toughness, perseverance. In closing, what is your life anchored to? What are your eyes looking forward to? What are you longing for? Do you have eyes of faith that are looking forward to the city whose architect and builder is God? Or is your treasure and your pleasure all in this life? Be a person of faith, like Abraham, and live for the promise of the Lord. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want our treasure to be with you. To be you, Lord. Lord, make us like Abraham and these other people of faith that are mentioned here. That we are longing for your country, Lord, longing for the city that you have prepared for us. That we would have the hope of heaven, Lord. That we would have our life anchored in eternity. I pray that you would encourage each one here today, Lord, that you would remind us that there is more to life than this, and that you would build that hope, that resilience, that perseverance into us, Lord, that we have a firm foundation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.